And we're going to read the Word of God tonight at the first book of Samuel, chapter number 7. 1 Samuel, chapter number 7. We're going to read the whole chapter together, verse 1 down to the end, to verse 17. 1 Samuel, chapter number 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eliezer the priest, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Beth-car. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. May God be pleased to seal with his approval and blessing the reading from his precious word. Now let's seek the Lord in particular for his blessing upon the word. We need the Lord's help as we come to handle the scriptures of truth. So let's pray together, and let's pray unitedly, and with his help let's pray believingly that he will come and bless us out of the Bible this evening. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing now upon the ministry of thy word. We commit our need to thee, this present emergency that we have, for every time, Lord, we come to handle thy word, we are unfit to do it. So we pray, Lord, by your grace, by the understanding and wisdom which only you can give, that you would, Lord, help us as we seek to serve thee in the preaching of thy word this evening. Still our hearts in thy presence, shut out every distracting thought, and help us, Lord, to focus tonight on your word, and to have ears that understand and hearts that are willing and ready to obey thee, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Samuel, 1 Samuel in fact, and the chapter number 7. Want tonight to look at that portion which we read earlier, and in particular to view it as a kind of picture, if you like, of God's blessing in revival. It's interesting to note that the great turnaround in events in the history of Israel and the quelling of the power of the Philistines recorded in this chapter and the revival of interest in spiritual things amongst the people of Israel didn't happen because of the strength of man. It wasn't the power of Samson that destroyed the Philistines. It was the preaching and the prayers of one man, Samuel in particular, that God used as his instrument in the turning of the tide amongst his people. And the importance of Samuel's ministry is something that ought never to be underestimated in the Scriptures. It's not just that this book bearing his name and the second book bearing his name, it's not just that they make his ministry important, but the no less than seven books of the Bible, five in the Old and two in the New Testament, is Samuel held up to us as a man of God, as a man whom God used in his grace, an instrument to bring about blessing among the people. For instance, Psalmist in Psalm 99 verse 6 holds Samuel up as an example in praying. He says this: Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. And then Samuel the prophet is also used as a source of authority by the New Testament, by Peter in particular. And when Peter preaches in the days of Pentecost in Acts 3, we read these words: All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. During the course of his ministry, Samuel pointed the prophetic finger towards the days of blessing and Pentecost that were to come. Oh, hundreds of years after he walked upon the face of the earth. So Samuel's ministry was a very sacred and a very important thing. And then he's also used by Paul, and we are certain in the way that he speaks of him that this man, Samuel, was no figment of the imagination of the Bible writer. He was indeed and in truth an historical character. And in the great roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Samuel is again mentioned. Hebrews 11:32. For the time would fail me to tell of Samson, of Gideon, of Jephthah, of Barak, of Samuel also, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. The blessings that were to come through Samuel's ministry could hardly have been foreseen by Hannah when she first prayed for this lad, and then afterwards, according to her promise, dedicated the child that God had given to her to his service. And yet how her heart must have been moved with joy and with satisfaction. How her lips must have moved with praise to God that this little one who she prayed for, who God gave to her in his mercy, whom she dedicated to his service, that this little one should be used in such a tremendous fashion. Oh, we really don't know the blessing that God can bring about in our families when we dedicate our children to him and commit them to prayer and ask for God to use them and to bless them. God has yet blessings to let us see, mighty blessings in our families when we commit them by prayer to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Yes, that's a promise to believers concerning their families. God can save them. God can have mercy upon them. God can work faith in the children just as he has worked miraculously faith in the parents. He can do the same miracle in the children also. And he can go a step further. He can use them in his service. Thank God for all who are dedicated by prayer to the service of God Almighty. And the ministry of Samuel and all the blessings that it brought to Israel must have thrilled the heart of Hannah and caused her to realize that her decision was right when she gave the son of her love back to the Lord. Well, we're going to look at the ministry of Samuel as it's given to us in 1 Samuel chapter 7. and how that ministry, both in preaching and in praying for the people, was used of God to turn the tide that was against them and to bring them the blessing of heaven once again. We're going to look at it as a picture of revival. And certainly that is a great need of the day. We cannot but look at the lack of interest in the things of God in this nation once blessed so mightily by God. And even maybe say in this town, once so mightily blessed by God. We can hardly look at it without being concerned and without realizing, well, things are not today what they once were. And there's not the love for spiritual things that there ought to be in this nation so signally blessed by God and in this town which is once known as Favours. We need, oh yes, we could hardly express it but strongly enough, we need God to move again in our day and to have mercy upon our nation and our churches and upon this community. We need revival. Well, this chapter outlines for us the background and the beginning and the blessing of revival, all through the ministry of Samuel. Now let's look at the background. The background to revival was in the turning of the people back to him. First of all, you'll notice in chapter 7 and verse 2 that amongst the people of Israel there was a spirit of lamentation. In verse 2 of chapter 7 we read these words, that all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. All the house of Israel. It wasn't simply that they were lamenting after peace, or that they were lamenting for plenty, or that they were lamenting first and foremost for victory over their enemies, over the Philistine oppressors. The first thing that's said with regard to the house of Israel in chapter 7 is that they lamented after the Lord. They were lamenting after the Lord himself. Here were a people who had turned away from God in their practices. So much like today, isn't it? Here were a people who had been in the throes of apostasy. Apostasy brought about by Eli and his sons. His sons were supposed to be leaders in the land, priests, yet they were corrupt morally and spiritually and religiously. And what's more, Eli didn't lift a finger to restrain his sons. The man who could have done something about it, could have honoured God and his family, could have stayed the judgment in the land because of the apostasy, he didn't lift a finger to do anything about it. And so God judged the people. And the Ark of the Covenant, the visible token of God's presence amongst the people, that ark was taken away from them in battle. 30,000 footmen of Israel are slain by the Philistine soldiers. They seize the ark and they take it to their own territory. And at the beginning of this chapter we read about the return of the ark to Kirjath-Jearim. It was there for a long time, even for 20 years. But first and foremost the people were lamenting. They were lamenting after the Lord. They had lost the visible token of his presence. And what's more than that, they had lost his favour too. It wasn't simply that outward signs indicated that the blessing of God had departed from them. It was a matter of fact that the blessing of God had gone from Israel. And they were concerned. The Lord had stirred in them a spirit of concern. And the object of their lamentation, the thing that they were mourning over, was the loss of the Lord's presence from among the people. What's more, it wasn't simply Samuel the prophet that was mourning. We could understand if it said that. But this lamentation was general amongst the people. It was a mourning of all the house of Israel. And let's think about it like this. The house of Israel, we may use here by way of application as a picture, if you like, of the Church of Jesus Christ. Just a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And revival begins not in the world. Undoubtedly it spreads to the world and its effects are known in the world. But the beginning or the background to revival is when God's redeemed people turn from their wicked ways and begin to lament after the Lord himself. It's noticeable here in this chapter that the people did not lament while the Lord was gone. But while the sign of his presence was returned, and while it was settled in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years, it was then that they began to mourn after him. The great Bishop Hall said this. He said, "The mercies of God draw more tears from his children than his judgments do from his enemies. And there is no better sign of grace than to be won to repentance with kindness. Not to think about God until we are actually beaten into thinking about him is a servile thing. But because God was come again to Israel, Israel was come again to God." You know what the people of God in our day need? And what we need this evening is a fresh sense of the holiness of the God that we worship. A fresh sense and realization of the value of that God to us. For it's only when we realize those things and realize why heinous our wicked ways must be in his sight that our hearts will be turned. And you know, it only happens, of course, when God turns towards us. Remember what happened to Peter in his personal experience. He had denied the Lord with oaths and cursings 3 times in the presence of his enemies. And then we read that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He didn't need to say anything. That one look went right through Peter, and it broke his heart. He went out and he wept bitterly. He lamented after the Lord and after the blessing of God which he had lost. And that was the beginning of a new experience for Peter. He was never the same after that. And when he met the risen Lord, he could say, not boastingly, but honestly, not boasting as before, but honestly, because his heart had been renewed and he was a repentant sinner, he could say, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." In the background to the blessing of God and the revival that took place in Israel in chapter 7 here, the background to it was the lamentation of the people after him. There's not only the lamentation in this chapter, there is also in verse 3 a proclamation. A proclamation of the preaching of Samuel. That was, if you like, the beginning of the revival. There was a lamentation to start with, but then the revival turned, and there was with the proclamation of God's word. The blessing of God came more to the fore as Samuel preached the word of God, and he had a simple message for Israel. A message which we do well to take heed to today. And Samuel spake, verse 3, unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, put away the strange gods from among you, prepare your hearts to him, serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." In one short word, the message, the proclamation of Samuel to the people was the preaching of repentance. The preaching of repentance is necessary to revival. Apart from repentance, there is no revival. I'm not talking about repentance among sinners, but repentance among saints. And the absence of the preaching of repentance to saints is something which is to be mourned by us. Samuel didn't first cheer the people up. He didn't first slap them on the back and say, "Well, all is well now." But he preached repentance to them, and that has ever been the case for true witnesses. We think about Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. We think about Elijah or other great men, the prophets, the prophet Jonah, for instance. His message was the preaching that God bid him preach to Nineveh. "Repent, for in 40 days the Lord will destroy the city." What about John the Baptist? He cried the same, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ, our great Savior, was the same. The apostles, oh, how much in the book of Acts we see them emphasize this doctrine of repentance and preach it up. And that was the prophet's message to him, to the people. It was the preaching of repentance. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, then I will heal their land." So repentance is something to be taken seriously by God's people. In verse 3, you'll notice that this repentance that he preached was a repentance of the heart. Real repentance is a radical change. A radical change that begins in the heart. It's more than a change in thinking. It is a changing of the will of man. Essentially, repentance is God's willing a change and God's changing the will in man. But it's more than simply a hard work, it is a practical work. And Samuel here is a man who, while he preaches repentance, calls for visible signs of it, fruits of repentance. In verse 3 he says, "Return, put away the gods that are among you, and serve God only." The people whose conscience had been awakened to evidence by their lamentation after God, those people could only ever be satisfied with the Lord Himself. But they couldn't know God's blessing unless there were the fruits of repentance. Now, he tells them to do two things. First of all, we have the negative aspect of repentance. There were certain things that the people had to put away. He says, put away the gods. First of all, they had to put away the male deity of Baal. Secondly, to put away the female deity of Ashtaroth, or as she's sometimes known as Astarte. They were to put away everything else that they had put in their lives before God Almighty. Every idol that the people had turned to, they were to get rid of. They were not to be seen in the houses. They were not to be seen in the groves around the land. They were not to be seen anywhere near the temple of God. There was to be a ridding of the idols in the land. Put away the strange gods that are among you. The word there is remove them. And it's in the short tense in the Hebrew, which expresses an act which is complete, which is definite, which is decided, and which is certain. That's the sort of thing that happened, you know, in the days of the early church. God's people, those that the Lord had converted, they put away the strange gods that were among them. We have that demonstrated in Acts 19. The wonderful events was it in the city of Ephesus, if I remember right, Acts chapter 19, when those who had been saved through the preaching of the gospel brought their books of curious arts, their witchcraft books, so on and so forth, and unashamedly, not to draw attention to themselves, but to demonstrate how they had turned from their wickedness, they burned their books publicly. There was a turning away from God, or a turning away from their false gods, a turning away from all those things that they had made idols of. There was a putting away of those things that were wrong. And there needs to be in our hearts, as the Lord searches us and only He can speak to us and point the things out, there needs to be a putting away of those things that are wrong. But that's not the only thing that repentance means. The fruits of repentance are not simply the putting away of things that are wrong. There's a positive aspect as well as a negative aspect to repentance. If you look at chapter 7 again in verse 3, they were not only to put away certain things, but they were to serve God only. That means they were to labour for Him. And again, it is in the short tense in the Hebrew, expressing something that's complete and definite, decided and certain. They were to serve Him wholeheartedly. They were to put away the gods wholeheartedly. They were to get rid of them. They were to reserve nothing of them. They were to put away those sins once and for all. And with the same enthusiasm and vigor, they were to serve and labor for the Lord. So Samuel sought these fruits of repentance. Serve Him only. Remember what Jesus said in the wilderness in His temptation, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Samuel seeks fruits of repentance. You notice that he wasn't satisfied with a mere expression of emotion. Sometimes that happens in an age of easy believism, that a minister or preacher will be satisfied with that. But God Almighty is not satisfied with a mere expression of emotion. There must be a change in the life. There must be a serving of God. There must be a putting away of these things. And while God Almighty does not save any man on the ground of his repentance, yes, He does not save any man apart from his repentance. So there had to be repentance. Samuel proclaimed the doctrine of repentance. Thank God, this thing that he preached is God Almighty's gift to give to all who come to Him. "For Him hath God exalted," concerning Christ it said, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Saviour, for to give repentance." Repentance is as much a gift of God to His people as it is in salvation to a sinner.
It's just as much a gift to them. It's not something that the people of God earn any more than the sinner earns. It's something that God provides for them in the risen, glorified, and ascended Christ. It's His gift. Sometimes we hear a sinner say, well, if I was saved, I couldn't keep it. And you know, they're dead, right? They couldn't keep it. They couldn't turn. They couldn't give up. But look, God gives the gift of repentance supplied freely out of His grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He did for us when He saved us, He can do for us again. If we're seeking revival, He can impart to His people a sense, a fresh sense and a renewing of repentance amongst us. And when He does it, it will be one step closer to revival and restoration in our land. So we have the lamentation, we have the proclamation. Thirdly, we're thinking about the supplication, and that brings to us to consider the benefits of revival. For when Samuel prayed, as well as when he preached, God stepped into the situation, and in the most remarkable fashion, He moved on the behalf of His people. Notice in this chapter that He gathers the people together to Mizpah. There is an acknowledgement by the people of their sin. The Philistines heard about the gathering according to verse 7. They believed that such a gathering was well known to be against them. They feared that Israel were going to gather against them and to fight them once again. They feared that such a gathering under a man so well known as Samuel for his forthrightness boded no good for them and might be established to establish again the nation's independence. So the Philistines gather together and they go out to battle against Israel. Israel hears and Israel is afraid. But notice verse 9. Samuel prayed. He prayed for them. In verse 8 there was a cry. Samuel is appealed to by the people. Pray for us. Cry again to God for us. In verse 9, Samuel prays. And the means of that prayer was a tremendous aid to the people. The prayers of God's saints, even of individual believers, is a tremendous means of power and of aid to God's people when they're struggling against the world and the flesh and the devil. God's promises are attached to believing prayer, exceeding great and precious promises. By these promises we can escape the corruption, the Bible says, that is in the world through lust, and we can appropriate those promises by believing prayer. And that's what all the faithful men of God did in ages past. By faith, the Bible says, they obtain promises. Are you obtaining the promises of God by believing prayer, by faith? Notice only, again, not only about the prayer of Samuel, that it was a means of aid, but it was a prayer in which many people had a believing interest. Many hearts were united with Samuel as he prayed. We don't hear them or read it often that they were praying too, but their hearts certainly were engaged in Samuel's prayer. The hymn and the people were one. Many souls were united in this one exercise. And when God's people are united in that one exercise of praying, that gives the prayers of God's people a tremendous power. A tremendous power. Remember, it was when God's people were gathered together in the upper room, when the woman were there, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and the disciples, and many more besides in the upper room, when they prayed with one accord in one place, Pentecost came. This prayer of Samuel was also a prayer to the covenant God. They said, cry unto our God for us. And Samuel opened his mouth and he prayed. They knew to whom they were addressing the prayer through Samuel. Samuel knew who he was addressing. He wasn't talking to an unknown God. And brethren and sisters in Christ in this service, when we pray to God through Jesus Christ, we're not praying to someone who is unknown by us. We're praying to someone who we know by His grace and mercy intimately. We know Him through Christ. And if we're praying to a God that we know, then we ought to expect that from that covenant God, our God, there shall come the thing that we very much need. God, says the Bible, even our own God shall bless us. And then this prayer was a prayer that was definite. Look at verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 8 says, "Pray to God that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." So it was direct and definite. And when our prayers, rather than being general, are definite and direct, when we express a particular request, when we're in deep need, and when we feel our spiritual necessities, and when the feelings are so strong that they drive us to our knees in prayer, as they did Samuel for the people, when our felt want urges our earnest cry, then God Almighty is going to do something about it. He's not going to be deaf to our pleading. Again, notice that this prayer was offered not apart from sacrifice. Samuel was a Levite. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, the Levite could offer the sacrifice, but not in the holy place. And the regular ministries of the tabernacle, they were now in abeyance. There was no fixed chosen place after the destruction of Shiloh. Samuel, therefore, was nevertheless right in his offering of this sacrifice. Samuel was commissioned to supply the deficiency of the changing, the transitory, the provisional state of things in Israel. So he offers up a sacrifice and then he prays. You know, there's no approach to God in prayer for his people apart from a mediation, apart from a sacrifice. And mediation and atonement were all prefigured in the Old Testament economy of sacrifices. Thank God these things are passed away. God has taken away the first that he may establish the second. By a greater and more perfect sacrifice, even by the sacrifice and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a mediator, and we have an atonement, and we have a mediator in Christ, our great Savior. And we can be guaranteed an answer to our earnest prayers through him who ever lives to make intercession for us. Notice that Samuel prayed that victory came. I don't say after he prayed that victory came, nor do I say that apart from him praying that victory came, but when he prayed the victory came. Turn back to chapter 7 and verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up, and remember that the previous verse said that when he offered up the sacrifice he also cried. So here, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and as he was crying, but that's included in the thought here, the Philistines drew near to battle. But look, the next words in verse 10. But even as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, even as he was engaging in supplication for the people, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Even when he was praying, oh, how great our God is, how quickly he can intervene for his people. Let's set our eyes upon a God who can move not only immediately, but a God who can move even while we are praying, even while our hearts tonight go out to him. Even then, as we offer our supplication to him through the mediatory work of Christ, even then can God move amongst us. Even then can God give the blessing. Even then can God give victory and turn the tide of wickedness in this land, as he turned the situation about for Israel and destroyed the Philistines. I'm afraid sometimes we lose sight of the fact of which our Savior spoke. Your Heavenly Father knoweth the things that ye have need of before ye ask him. There's an old song which goes something like this. If there's a special need within your life, my friend, and you're seeking for an answer every day, if by faith you start believing, mighty soon you'll be receiving, for the answer is already on the way. Yes, the answer is on the way, this I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows a need before we pray, and we can rest assured the answer's on the way. What an answer it was, and what a victory he gave, and what a turnabout in the events. In chapter 7 and verse 12, Samuel erects a stone, an Ebenezer, a stone of victory. You know, in chapter 4 of this first book of Samuel, Ebenezer is mentioned for events of a more solemn and sad, character. For it was following upon their defeat at Ebenezer by the Philistines that there was a further defeat inflicted by the Philistines in Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant was later taken. But here, the place of defeat had been turned into the place of victory. And he erects a stone in Ebenezer, and he says this as he does it: "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." What a glorious victory! The place of defeat turned into the place of success. Not only notice the glory of the victory that followed upon his prayer, there was the greatness of the victory in verse 13 that followed upon his prayer. The old cities and lands that were Israel's that the enemy had taken from them, that old land that God had returned to them. Verse 14, actually it is. Verse 14, the cities which the Philistines had taken were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and the coasts did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. That's remarkable. But what is even more remarkable is that the 40 years domination by the Philistines over Israel, which began in Judges 13 verse 1, it now comes to an end. And we read in verse 13 these words: "The Philistines were subdued, they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." They not only had the ark back, but far more important than that, they had the blessing of God back in the land. And that called for gratitude because of the victory given. God gave victory, a victory that was glorious, a victory that was great. He gave it an answer to Samuel's prayer, and therefore, because he gave it, there was a gratitude to be restored to him. Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, the stone of help, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And God can change things in this land. And God is the same as he was in the days of Samuel. And God can cause us to sing the song of gratitude for the blessing and the turnaround in events and the bringing of revival once again. He can cause it to come, and he can put the song of rejoicing into our lips. Should we not therefore pray and expect as we pray that God will hear us for this thing? "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I said last week that when the Lord comes, he's not coming for a defeated church. But in some respects, the church in this part of the world is certainly not living victoriously, or certainly not in great blessing. It's a day of small things. So I believe that God will send revival, but he'll only do it and make us ready for the coming of Christ. He'll only do it when we pray and when we turn from our wicked ways and when we heed the message of God's word. Repent, the Bible says. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. May he send them those days of blessing yet again, and may he help us to expect that he's going to do it, even for his glory's sake.